As I said, we're going to finish up chapter 13 of the book of Acts. We're going to look at verses 42 through 52, and we'll get there in just a moment. But Bill Wilson, he pastors an inner city church in New York City. His mission field is a very violent place. He has been stabbed twice as he has ministered to the people there in the community around his church. Once there was a Puerto Rican woman, and she became involved in the church, and she was led to Jesus Christ. She accepted him as Savior. And somehow she wanted to get involved in the church, and so she went up to Pastor Wilson, and she had a conversation with him and said, I want to do something to help with the church's ministry. And so Pastor Wilson, he asked her and says, hey, what talents do you have? And the woman couldn't think of anything. She couldn't even speak English, but she did love children. And so what Pastor Wilson did was he put her on one of the church buses that would drive out around the neighborhood, and they would pick up children, and they would bring them to church for a Sunday school and then deliver them back home. Every week, this Puerto Rican lady who could barely speak English performed her duties faithfully. She would find the worst-looking kid on the bus, put that child on her lap, and then she would whisper over and over again the only words that she had learned in English, and that was, I love you, Jesus loves you. Now, after several months, she became attached to one of the little boys in particular. This boy didn't speak. He came to church every Sunday with his sister, and he would sit on the woman's lap, but he never made a sound. Each week, she would tell him all the way to church, and then all the way home, I love you. Jesus loves you. One day, to her amazement, the little boy, he actually turned around and he looked at her and he stammered out the words, I love you too. And then he put his arms around her and he gave her this great big hug. And that was 2:30 on a Sunday afternoon. At 6:30 that night, his body was found dead. His mother had beaten him to death and thrown him in the trash. I love you. Jesus loves you. Those were some of the last words that this little boy heard in his short life from the lips of a Puerto Rican woman who could barely even speak English. This woman, she gave her one talent to God. And because of that, a little boy who never heard the word love in his own home experienced and responded to the love of Christ. As we are in the process of discovering and using our God-given gifts, let me encourage you that you can make a difference. If you just use what it is that God has already given you. Now, you may wish that you had a different gift or that you could do something like somebody else does. However, ministry that makes a difference, it begins when we surrender ourselves to God and ask Him to use us the way that He wants to. And that's our main theme for this morning. Ministry that makes a difference. You see, God wants your life to make a lasting difference in the lives of the people around you. So let's look at a few thoughts that we can get from our scripture this morning that show us how we can make a difference, because the first thing is that life-changing ministry, it leaves the door open. Now, you may remember, as we've been working our way through Acts chapter 13, that the church in Jerusalem has sent Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, they've sent them out on this missionary journey. They've traveled around. They've been preaching. They found themselves in Pisidian Antioch. And they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and scripture was read, and Paul raised his hand and said, I have something to share. And so he gets up and he delivers this message. It's a message of encouragement, but it also comes with a very stern warning. And that is where we pick up at verse 42 this morning. Our scripture reads like this, just verse 42 for right now. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Now, it really speaks something here about Paul and Barnabas as they're actually invited back. It shows that as hard as Paul's teachings were, the things that he said and things that he wrote, he still ministered with a sensitivity to the people, and he left the door for ministry open. Paul and Barnabas, they spoke the truth in love, but they did not burn their bridges. The only ultimatum that they ever gave was the ultimatum that God gave. They did not add to God's word. They did not take away from God's word. Instead, they let the power and the truth of God's word have its effect. Paul said that he became all things to all men, so that by all means he might actually reach some of them. Whatever we do here at Richmond Community Church, I want us to always endeavor to leave the doors of ministry open so that we can continue to reach into people's lives. You see, people are in process. Each and every one of us are a work in process. Now, you may be concerned about someone else's life and their standing with God, but don't ever forget that God was working in their life long before you ever came along. Now, I'm not discouraging you from ministering to them, but I am discouraging you from pushing too hard or too fast. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. See, if we try to force someone to receive God's love and His forgiveness, then we're probably doing more harm than good. We're probably closing the door on any future opportunities to minister to them, to share the love of Jesus with them. So how should we go about and approach the ministry of evangelism? How do you share your faith with others who need to know about Jesus and experience His forgiveness? Well, the first thing we should do is probably obvious, but we don't want to overlook it's important, and that is that we need to pray for them. We are in a spiritual battle. We can only win to the extent that we are willing to pray. No prayer, no lasting success. Everything should be bathed and should be covered in prayer. The second thing is to build a genuine friendship with those that God brings into your life. Find something in common with them. Spend time hanging out with them. Laugh together, work together. Experience life together. See, the way that you live your life around them will speak far more than your words ever could. The third thing is to let it happen naturally. And what I mean by this is when you are given the opportunity to talk about what Jesus has done for you, just be authentic. Be real about it. Don't try to dress it up with some church language and make it sound like all that. Just be yourself and tell them how your life is different since Jesus has gotten hold of you and what He's doing in your life. And fourth, always be sensitive. Be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling you as He uses you to bring someone closer to receiving God's free gift of forgiveness. Be sensitive to the perceptions and the needs of the other person. Guard your friendship. Keep it intact. Don't argue over little different beliefs. Share about your own experience with God. Don't try to force anything. And let it flow. See, leave the door open for future ministry. You see, life-changing ministry, it strengthens others. At verse 43, our scripture reads like this, and it says, "When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God." When God uses you to help someone else receive His love and His forgiveness, He also wants you to help them grow. That's what we call discipleship. It boils down to giving them the tools and the encouragement that they need to grow spiritually. It involves teaching them how to stay connected with Jesus, how to stay in step with God and follow the lead of the Spirit. Now, apparently, many of the Jews and the Gentiles, they believed the message that Paul and Barnabas had brought on that day. They received Jesus as their leader and as their forgiver. They followed Paul and Barnabas around, looking for guidance in their new faith. So Paul and Barnabas, they talk with them and they urge them to continue in God's grace, the one that they had received by believing in Jesus as the only one who can provide forgiveness. Life-changing ministry. It does not end when God uses us to lead someone to the Lord. That is really only the beginning. We need to stay with them. We need to help them grow. And that is likely what Paul and Barnabas did throughout that next week. You know, those 6 days before the next Sabbath. In fact, it's very possible that Paul and Barnabas stayed there in Pisidia and Antioch for several months. And we'll see that a little bit later on in verse 49. Most of these people were probably already fairly religious. You know, they read or heard the Old Testament frequently. What some of them needed was encouragement to keep their trust in Jesus. Not on the external laws or these different codes of conduct that were common within the Jewish faith at that time. But what do people around you need? Are you involved in strengthening others? You know, it's really not that difficult to do. Encourage someone. Pray for them. Ask them how they're doing. And then actually stick around long enough to hear the answer. Ask them about their walk with the Lord and if there was anything that you could pray with them about. Maybe you could get together with somebody and do some sort of Bible study together. See, let's make it a part to work on strengthening and encouraging each other as we grow in our faith. And as we do, we'll not only see change in our own lives, in our church, but even in the community around us. Because life-changing ministry can impact an entire community. Verse 44 of our scripture, it says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, some manuscripts, they actually put an introductory sentence in front of verse 44. And that sentence reads and says, so it happened that the word of God spread throughout the whole city. Now, whether it belongs there or not, we can be fairly certain that Paul and Barnabas, they didn't just go back to their hotel and sit around and wait for a week. No, they were out, most likely interacting with people in the marketplace. Anywhere where they had the opportunity to share with somebody, they were sharing the gospel. And get this, the new believers, the ones who had just found Jesus, who just learned about Jesus, they were most likely all excited about it, and they're out sharing their faith. They share it with anybody who are willing to listen to them. What impact might the gospel have on our community if every believer got on board with sharing their faith, praying for the sick, walking in the power of the Spirit? Does God still do things like heal those who are sick or blind or deaf or crippled? Does he still drive out evil demons, evil spirits who bring certain sicknesses and bondages upon people? Can God miraculously deliver people from sexual addictions or chemical addictions such as drugs or alcohol or even other life-controlling problems? Can the good news about Jesus make someone a better parent who loves their kids and raises them to love God and others? Can the good news about Jesus make someone a better young adult or a better teenager or a better child? You bet it can, and it still does. But what about us? What are we doing with what it is that God has given to us? Are we using our gifts to make a difference in our church, in our community, maybe even our neighborhoods, just a few houses around us? Are we staying filled with the Spirit so that we can be more effective in sharing Jesus with others? When we set out to do something significant for the Lord, we need to understand that we have an enemy who wants to stop us in our tracks. We also need to know how to respond to opposition against God's purposes. And that leads us to the next point, and that is that life-changing ministry boldly faces its opposition. Verse 45 and 46 of our scripture says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Let's jump to verse 50 and 51. We'll get back to 47 through 49 in just a little bit. But verse 50 says, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. Now, the expression that is used here to describe the behavior of the Jews, it is a verb that means to blaspheme. The Jews, they began to blaspheme the name of Jesus. They likely were out there telling the crowd that this Jesus, whom Paul is making so much of a fuss about, that he was a criminal, that he was cursed by God, that he was crucified. They hung him on a tree. Jealousy is most commonly seen in those who are trying to protect their own interests. Why were these Jews so jealous? They had been there in Pisidian Antioch for many years, year after year after year, and they had not made any significant difference in the lives of these people. And now come along a couple of missionaries, Barnabas and Paul, and they begin to draw hundreds, if not thousands, of people, and it just wasn't fair. Let me say, there is no place for jealousy in the Lord's ministry. If there's another church or another ministry and they are successfully reaching people, then we should not become angry or jealous. There are plenty of people out there, plenty of people who need to know about Jesus. We just need to know what it is that God has called us to do and then ask Him to empower us to do it effectively. We need to approach it with all the energy and all the creativity and all the resources that we can. But we also need to remember that all those things can never make a difference without the power of God working in us and through us. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they had genuine enemies who wished them ill. They even tried to sabotage their meetings by speaking against this person of Jesus. So Paul and Barnabas boldly told them the truth, that they, the Jewish people, were rejecting God. And so now Paul and Barnabas are going to take the good news to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, you know what? They were ready and they were open to receive it. When opposition comes, we do not need to fear it, nor should we react harshly to it out of anger or out of hurt. God can help us to deal with those who set themselves against Him. Remember, they are going against God, not against you. We just need to trust God and then be bold enough to face whatever it is that comes our way, whether it's good or bad. Life-changing ministry, it flows from a mission of God. It flows from the heart of God. Verses 47 through 49. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Some 700 years before Jesus came to this earth as a baby in the manger, the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah to Israel. And He told them in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, He said, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. You see, that was God's mission for Israel. But God did not only love Israel. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that God loved the whole world enough that He sent His Son, His only Son, Jesus, as the only possible payment for the sins of all the people. God's mission, His heart, it is designed to reach all the way around the world with His love, with His forgiveness. However, not all who hear it will receive what God has to offer. Paul and Barnabas, They took God's mission seriously. They were willing to go to great lengths to see it accomplished. Now, obviously, the Gentiles, they're quite happy to receive what it is that God had to give, and they were glad that they were part of God's plan. See, they weren't just some second-class citizens in God's kingdom. They weren't that red-headed stepchild. They were heirs. They were children of the king. They were included in God's plan. Let me say this. Please hear this. You are included in God's plan. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't overlooked you. He knows where you have been. He knows where you are going. He even knows exactly what is going on in your life right now. God's plan for you is forgiveness and peace, a close and intimate relationship with him. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." See, we can approach whatever area of God has called us into ministry with this in mind. People matter to God. And he will do all that he can to include them in his goodness and in his grace. And that is exactly why Paul and Barnabas find themselves in Pisidian Antioch. God's heart had led them there. Now, some scholars believe that Paul and Barnabas stayed there in Pisidian Antioch for between 2 and 6 months because it was the administrative center of that whole region. See, that allowed the word of God to spread. All these people are coming into Pisidian, and they hear the word of God, and then they go out to their different places. God had a strategy that would allow Paul and Barnabas to reach the maximum number of people with the good news about Jesus. Life-changing ministry. It produces joy in spirit-filled believers. Our last verse this morning, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So who are the disciples that are mentioned here? They were the people who had received Jesus. They were both Jew and Gentile, the ones who have heard the good news about Jesus, and now their lives are being changed. Now they're filled with joy. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible tells us that joy is one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. And some of you are going through them in your head right now. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, you know, the third part of the Trinity. We see people all throughout the book of Acts being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." In Acts chapter 2, at verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In chapter 2, at verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 46, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given, poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Finally, in Acts chapter 19 at verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Being filled with the Holy Spirit produces greater power, this boldness and a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and the guiding and the directing of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us and as he speaks through us. Being Spirit-filled can change your life. Help you to overcome bad habits or the bondage, the things that are dragging you down. See, if you really want to be effective and ready for ministry, then you need to be filled with the Spirit. If you are a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, if you've already accepted Jesus Christ, get this, the Holy Spirit already lives inside of you. He lives inside of you the day that you accept Jesus Christ. Now, being filled with the Spirit is something that's sometimes it happens, it can happen at the same time. But for most of us, as you grow and you get to know more about God and His love and more about the Holy Spirit starts to grow more and more inside of you. And you can pray and you can receive the Holy Spirit and ask the release the Holy Spirit, if nothing else, and allow the Holy Spirit to work through you, work in your life. The important thing is that you get right with God. He loves you. He has an awesome plan for you. Now, somehow the Lord has been speaking to you, whether it's today or even through this week. And you want more of the Spirit? You want the Spirit to come and to fill you and to guide you and direct you? Just ask God. Just ask the Spirit, and He will release it. He will allow you to sense the Spirit more, to follow the Spirit more. Allow you to draw closer to Him and that relationship with Him. Then you can be involved in more of a ministry that makes a difference as God leads you in places you may have thought you could never, ever go. Because it is about ministry that makes a difference.